Well, we just had a conference in Bangkok about a week ago, right? And now we are having another one to continue in the book of Hebrews. And you all have the outline, right? Do you all have the outline? Yeah. Oh, you're
Yes.
all muted. I cannot hear you.
Hi. Hello.
It's okay. Hi, Grace. Okay.
Before we start, can I ask everyone to switch their channels, the interpretation below to English, so we can hear everyone speaking?
Oh, so I should also put it in English, right?
Yes, the default language that we all have is not the English channel, so I would like to request everyone to set only for the English speakers, only for the English speakers.
Okay. So should I also put it in English? Yeah. Or should
Yes.
I put it in off
Yes, also in English.
English? Okay, yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, so please continue, Brother Jeff.
We're going to continue in the book of Hebrews. I think we finished part one from chapters 1 to 6. That was actually one section in the book of Hebrews. So, and I hope that all of you, or most of you, have heard the conference in South Korea, which we fellowship concerning part one, Hebrews chapters 1 to 6, right? I think you have all heard the messages. Now we're going to go on in part two. And chapters 7 to 10 actually belong together. Talking about our great heavenly high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. If you put all these four chapters together, you can realize that, of course, the main point is about Jesus Christ being the great heavenly high priest. And he is according to the order of Melchizedek. So if we go, let's say, to Hebrews chapter 8, let us go first to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1.
This is the name.
Oh, where am I now? I'm not in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Okay. And here in chapter 8, verse 1, I think we don't need the do we need to put the Bible verses in the screen? Is it necessary? Okay, well, might as well, right? Might as well.
You can also make that part smaller.
I can.
Yeah, you can move over the screen.
Oh, it's okay. It doesn't really matter. Yeah, okay. Paul wrote in chapter 8, verse 1, and says, "Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." So when he came to chapter 8, told us right here that this is the main point of what he's talking about. Right, from chapter 1 to chapter 7, and when he started in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "This is the main point," meaning to say, this is the most important point. Right? I think you can remove the screen, the Bible verses there. I assume that everyone has the Bible with them, right? You all have the Bible with you. So no need to change the screen all the time. It is a little bit distracting, right? So everyone should have their own Bible before you, right? I hope so. Okay. The main point of all that Paul was talking about in the book of Hebrews, beginning from chapter 1, right? And he came to chapter 8, he says, this is the main point. Now, let me ask you. We all believe and know our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, right? I think all of us, if I ask you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, the first thing you're going to tell me is that, well, he is our Savior. He died on a cross, right? He took all of our sins away and praise the Lord, he rose from the dead and he became the life-giving spirit to come into us. We are born again. So Christ is our Savior. And a lot of people also will know and tell you Christ is our life, according to Colossians chapter 3, right? Like that. Many of the Christians may not go to Colossians chapter 3 to tell you that Christ is our life, living in us. For us to live is Christ, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. Right? But I doubt that many of the Christians know Christ as the great heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, let me ask you, how often have you really come to the Lord as to this wonderful great heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek? You tell me. Yeah, I see Jackie is there and Priscilla, right? Jackie and Priscilla, you are there. How often have you really thought in your heart when you come to fellowship with the Lord that you are really talking to this wonderful, great heavenly high priest? You just call him Lord, 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 and Lord, right? Tzua, tzua, right? But I believe many of you have not addressed the Lord as, oh, my great heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Have you? No? How about Noi? I see Noi right there, right in the corner. Our consciousness concerning this wonderful Christ is mostly the Savior, the Lord. Okay, you're our life, right? But to come to him as a great heavenly high priest, I don't think many of us have this consciousness. How about Sharon? Sharon is right there. How often have you thought of him as this wonderful, great, heavenly high priest? Charlie, how about you? I really doubt it that many of us have this consciousness because we never really came to this point. But Paul says this is the main point. This is the main point. Of course, I think a lot of people don't read the book of Hebrews too often because it is not the easiest book in the New Testament to read. Now, when I was very young, 50, 60 years ago, reading the book of Hebrews, I was a little bit frustrated. I said, why did the writer of the Hebrews write it in such a way that people can hardly understand? Right? I was complaining. You know, that was about 50, 60 years ago. But, I thought, well, this book of Hebrews is really hard to get into. But today, I really appreciate this wonderful book. It is really wonderful to know Christ as this great heavenly high priest. He's not just the king of kings sitting on the throne. Of course he is. But he is this wonderful heavenly high priest. And his function as the great heavenly high priest is so important, especially to us today, who know that we are the priesthood and we are practicing the priesthood. If you don't see the priesthood, if the Lord has not opened our eyes to see that we, the Christians, the believers, are the priests, serving him as the priesthood, and that God's plan is to have a kingdom of priests, and his goal is to make each one of us a king and priests unto his God and Father. If you don't see this, then you will not realize the importance of Christ today being this great heavenly high priest. Yeah. So, but today I hope that all of us will appreciate and begin to know him as such a great heavenly high priest. We know he ascended, right? He not only died on the cross, of course, he was incarnated, he died on the cross, he rose again, and he ascended to the throne. And so, Charlie, when you think about Christ ascended on high, what do you think about? What are you thinking about?
Is the is something so high?
Huh? Too high?
Too high.
We always just think about him sitting on the throne. He's the king, right? He's the king. But actually, of course, he is the king. But you need to realize, as the king, he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. But to us, his people, he is the great heavenly high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It is a different aspect of the king, right? According to chapter 7. Now, if we go back to chapter 7, right, let's go back to chapter 7. He says, now, this Melchizedek, because at the end of chapter 6, let's go to the end of chapter 6 first. You can see, right, and at the very end, in the last verse, it says, where the forerunner, Christ, has entered for us into the heavenly tabernacle, the true tabernacle, the true holy of holies, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That was the end of the six chapters, chapter 1 to chapter 6. Then beginning in chapter 7, he began to say here, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the most high God, even our Lord Jesus ascending to the throne there. He was there not only as the king sitting on the throne, but he is also our great heavenly high priest. Why do you think he became a high priest for? So you have to think back in the scriptures concerning Aaron and his sons, the whole priesthood. You have to realize how important the priesthood is, not only for God, but to fulfill his plan and his purpose on this earth. The priesthood is so important. You may not think it is important. I know many people say, what are you talking about? Right? Are we really the priest? You want to be a priest? But here it says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He blessed Abraham. Now, this is the introduction that the apostle has written here in chapter 7. Now, can you imagine in Genesis chapter 14, right in the very beginning of the Bible, and it is in connection with Abraham, that Melchizedek appeared to Abraham, the priest of the Most High God. So already in Genesis chapter 14, the scripture reveals to us for the first time that there is a wonderful priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is an amazing revelation in the scripture, but nobody pays attention to it. As early as the time of Abraham, Melchizedek was there and appearing to Abraham, right, and brought bread and wine to Abraham. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And it was mentioned in such a brief, short way. And nothing more was mentioned, except that he was from Salem. He was a king of Salem, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham, and he brought bread and wine to Abraham. And apart from that, nothing was mentioned. It was mentioned very briefly, but let me tell you, dear brothers and sisters, it was a very, very important revelation. In Genesis chapter 14, in two verses or three, right? 18. Well, of course, the whole chapter there, chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, three verses. And here, in the book of Hebrews, all of a sudden, right, you can see the apostle brought us back to Genesis chapter 14 and showed us how great our Lord Jesus is. The main point, of course, whatever Christ has accomplished is important. His incarnation is important, becoming a man. And then, of course, his sacrifice on the cross as the sin offering. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? And here, again, in the book of Hebrews, it shows us, right, hey, every high priest must offer gifts and sacrifice to God. So the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was an offering brought as a gift, as a sacrifice to fulfill God's plan and well-pleasing to God. So everything is actually related to the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever Christ has done is related actually to his priesthood. This is why in chapter 7 and chapter 8, Paul says, this is the main point. This is the main point. Melchizedek. And he spends so much time here in chapter 7, especially to introduce to us Christ as this wonderful Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, and to show us how great he is. How great he is. I have no language to describe to you this wonderful revelation concerning Christ as the Melchizedek. Yeah. You have to read it many times and ask the Lord to open your eyes to see. Let me read to you, just reading to you. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him, he blessed Abraham, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Of course, the tenth part is the best of all that Abraham had. And first being translated, king of righteousness. Can you imagine, right, the word of the name Melchizedek means my king of righteousness. He's a king. Both in Hebrews, my king of righteousness. Wonderful. And then because he is the king of Salem, nobody knows at that time where Salem really is. But if you go to Psalm, you can read in Psalm there, especially in Psalm 70. I've forgotten now which Psalm it is. I believe it is in 76, right? Talking about Salem. Salem, many people say that this Salem is actually Jerusalem, the city of peace. So he is the king of Salem. He is the king of Salem. This is really wonderful. Right? So if you see this, our Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, even Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says he's the Prince of Peace. So right here in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, right? Firstly, in verse 2, is the King of Righteousness, that is the translation of Melchizedek. And then he's also the King of Salem. The word Salem means peace. So he's the King of Peace and the King of Righteousness. Righteousness and peace belong together. You cannot have peace without righteousness. Why is it in this world that there is no peace? Because there is no righteousness. That's why there's war all the time. Right? Even among us Christians, we fight, we quarrel. We have so many problems among ourselves. So this wonderful Melchizedek, remember these two words. He's the king of peace, and he's the king of righteousness. As the great heavenly high priest, these two words are very, very precious. And remember, the covenant with Levi is what? The covenant of life and peace. So here we see that these two words are very important. And you have to realize our practice of the priesthood, there must be life, peace, and righteousness. Of course, the righteousness is not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness does not just mean, okay, I'm right. I'm right. Of course, everybody thinks he is right and other people are wrong. But this is our own righteousness. That's why we fight. That's why we quarrel, because I think I'm right, you're wrong. And the result is there's no peace. We are in a wrong kind of righteousness. Paul says, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. Because why? Because my person is wrong. Sin dwells in the flesh, and myself is fallen. Yeah. The natural man is fallen. So it's not a matter of whether I am right and you're wrong or not. But even if I'm right, I'm still wrong because my person is wrong. I've done so many wrong things. Perhaps in this certain thing, I'm right, but I'm still wrong. Because none of us are really right. Only the Lord Jesus is right. He has never committed any sin. The law says, hey, let's say there are 10 commandments, right? You broke 9 and you fulfill 1. But the rest of the 9, you broke the law. That means you're still wrong. You break 1, you break all. You cannot say, okay, in commandment number 2, I'm right. But what about the rest of the commandment? You're wrong. You did not fulfill them. So that means, hey, everything that we have done is wrong. It's actually wrong. So Paul, in Philippians, when
said, you are muted.
Okay, yeah, I'm muted. How come? Yet? Okay. Paul says he did not want to be found in his own righteousness. Why did he say that? Because he realized in his own writings, both in Romans and in Galatians, that none of us are righteous. In the book of Romans, it says there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. Don't think we are right in a certain thing, right? So we are right and then we argue. Actually, whether I'm right and you're wrong or you're right, I'm wrong, we are both wrong. We want to be found in him, the righteousness which is of God. It's God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. I cannot explain to you. I lack the utterance to explain to you how much we need this King of righteousness, Melchizedek. We need him to be our righteousness. So without him, none of us are righteous. None of us are righteous. What about peace? Are you a peaceful man? Who can say that you're peaceful?
Pakikipag-isa ka ba sa men? Parang, well, hindi ka ba?
Nope. Charlie, are you a peaceful person? No quarreling, no arguing. Always righteous, always peaceful. If I see you from afar, of course, I'm very far away, right? I don't live with you in your home. You know, you're always the wonderful, peaceful brother. But I'm going to ask your wife, are you a peaceful husband? None of us are righteous. That's why there's no peace. Only once in a while, yeah, there's peace. but just a little thing will ignite a quarrel, an argument. So we do need this wonderful, great, and heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then it continues to tell us, this Melchizedek is without father, verse 3, without mother, without genealogy, no beginning of days, because he is eternal, nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest continually. Now, all these, I don't know how Paul is definitely the writer of Hebrews, found out about all this wonderful point just according to Genesis chapter 14. I just don't know how he found that out. Okay. It must be because Melchizedek came out of nowhere. And it's written there in chapter 14 of Genesis, he's the priest of the Most High God. Where did he come from? Where did he come from? And he met Abraham, our father of faith. We are all of the seed of Abraham. Yeah. So you can really see and realize that the priesthood, especially the great high priest, is so important in our Christian life as priests. That's why it's the main point. It is the most crucial point. So important. But if you don't realize the priesthood, you will never understand the importance of this great high priest. Look at the nation of Israel, right? Of course, the whole nation of Israel, all the 12 tribes came from Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. They're all related to Abraham. And when Abraham met Melchizedek, and that relationship has influence to the whole nation of Israel, the whole tribe, all the 12 tribes of Israel. It's really amazing. If you really read here in chapter 7, beginning in verse 4, it says, Consider how great this man was, Melchizedek. This man, okay, is not just God. But now we know that the real Melchizedek is the Son of God, made like unto the Son of God, to whom even our father, Abraham the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. Whatever spoils Abraham has received, he gave the best, the tenth, to Melchizedek. Now, verse 5 is even more important here. It links to the tribe of Levi, okay? It links to the tribe of Levi, right? And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, now the word priesthood is there, the Levi, the covenant with Levi in the book of Malachi. You remember that, right? Who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren. That means all the other 11 tribes must give tithes to the tribe of Levi. Right? Though they all have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithe from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is really amazing, right? So in verse 9, let me jump to verse 9, right? Even Levi, who received tithes, paid the tithe through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. It is a revelation that is hard for us to explain. How do you explain that the tribe of Levi, was already in the loins of Abraham, but Abraham did not give birth to Levi, he gave birth to Isaac, and Isaac gave birth to Jacob, and then Jacob gave birth to Levi. That's three generations later. Right? But the writer of Hebrews tells us that because of the priesthood, the relationship with the priesthood, the Levi already paid the tithe to Melchizedek. When Abraham did that already for Levi. I don't understand this. Do you understand that? I don't understand that. Because it is not in our concept. It is not in our concept. But you can really see the priesthood is already related to the faith of our father Abraham. Yeah. That means that from the very time that God has called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldea and to lead him into the good land, the goal is to have a kingdom of priests. The priesthood was already there. God already saw and planned a priesthood in our father of faith, Abraham. This is too deep for us to understand, I must say. It is hard. I even cannot explain it. Right. But we don't have to explain it. You just have to see that when God called out Abraham, he already saw the priesthood inside of Abraham. What can I say? Right. Don't ask me to explain it. I cannot explain it. Even from the tithing that the priesthood didn't receive any inheritance in a good land because God says, I am their inheritance. And so the 11 tribes have to give tithe to God. And this tithe is given to the priests, to Levi. Even through this tithing mentioned here, it shows that God was actually the inheritance of the priesthood. Because God said it very clearly that a tribe of Levi should not have any inheritance in a good land. But God is their inheritance. And so in this short few verses here, it is so clear that the priesthood is so important, and it already started in the loins of Abraham. Father God. Right. So verse 9 and 10, I'm going to read it again. Yeah. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So the connection, you can see the connection of Melchizedek to Abraham and through Abraham to the tribe of Levi. And then in Malachi, you have to go back to Malachi chapter 2. It is God's special covenant with Levi, a covenant of priesthood, of life and peace, which is the priesthood. How important today is the priesthood to you? And even more so, how important is a priesthood to God? Now, another point I'd like you all to consider. I cannot explain everything to you. It's hard. It's hard. Even Paul did not explain everything because it is difficult to explain. You need the anointing to teach you, okay? Not me, yeah. I'm not a good teacher, no. But you can really see this Melchizedek is both a what? A king and a priest of the Most High God. He's the king of Salem, king of peace and righteousness. And he's at the same time the priest of the Most High God. So tell me, Charlie, is he a king or a priest?
Both.
How about you? What did the word say? In Revelation chapter 1, I bring you back to Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5. Right? He saved you to make you just a son of God, to bring you to heaven. What is the goal of saving you and bearing your sins and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Charlie? What for? To make you what? Just like Melchizedek, a king and a priest unto God. You see the relationship? Do you all see it? I don't know if you all see it. That's why it's very important to see Melchizedek. Aaron is not a king. He is just a high priest, right? But not according to the order of Melchizedek. No, he's not. He's just the oath. Later on, you can see the order of Melchizedek is a very special high order, a very special order, an unchangeable priesthood. So Melchizedek has two wonderful positions: the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. Now you have to realize this in the book of Revelation. God's plan is to make all of us kings and priests unto God. That's your destiny, Benson. Your destiny is not to be a printer. I know you are an expert in printing, but that's not your profession. Your profession is to be a king and a priest.
Amen.
Amen. You should really be beside yourself, be so happy and wonderful. That's why we're waiting for the Lord to come, and we are preparing ourselves for this wonderful destiny. This is your destiny. And now to further emphasize this wonderful point, let us go to Psalm 110, okay? Let us go to Psalm 110. So are you there? Psalm 110? Yeah? Okay. Psalm 110 is a wonderful psalm. It's not very long, but it's a wonderful psalm. In this psalm, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, if you read Hebrews chapter 1, Paul quoted this verse talking about our Lord Jesus ascended to the heavens, sitting on the throne at the right hand of the majesty on high, and his scepter is a scepter of righteousness. And he's going to make all of his enemies in this whole earth. He has so many enemies. Amazing, right? All the kings of the earth and all the government, they are so unrighteous and lawless, especially today. It is all manifested. And the Lord says, yeah, in verse 2, right, the Lord shall send your rod, the rod of your strength, out of Zion. Why out of Zion? Are we in Zion today? Are we Zion? We are Zion, right? Remember, Hebrews chapter 12 says we have come to Zion, not to local church, no, to Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. So where are you today? So Zion is actually the kingdom of God today, the unshakable kingdom in Hebrews chapter 12. You need to join all these verses together to see a wonderful picture. A king ruling today must have a kingdom, right? A king without a kingdom, what kind of a king are you? But a kingdom without a king, what kind of a kingdom is it? It's going to be fascism, right? There's no king, it'll be a chaos. A kingdom without a king will be chaos. But a king without a king is powerless, nothing, right? So now the Lord is the king, okay? He's the king. Where is his kingdom? Where is Zion today? Non-existence. Benson, where is Zion? Where is his kingdom? Where can you find his kingdom? How can a king sitting up there without a kingdom? Where is Zion today? Where is his nation? If you go back again to 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about Zion. We are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and Zion, a holy nation. And the priesthood is a royal priesthood. How can we be royal priesthood if there's no kingdom? So the whole chapter 2 is talking about Zion, right? My. I just don't know how to let you, help you to see. You should see, my goodness, you should see the big pictures there, right? Here, right here in Psalm 110, right? The Lord shall send the rod of the strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, you tell me, where are the enemies? Where are the enemies? Just in the heavenly places? No, it's right here on this earth. But how is the Lord going to rule over his enemies if his kingdom is not on this earth? That's why I've been stressing the fact that the church, the reality of the church, we call them the church ecclesia, is the kingdom. This is why in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. So what are we building? Just Sunday meeting? Are we just building a meeting on Sunday, giving a message, and then everybody come and then go home and sing a few verses as songs and then go home? You think Satan is afraid of that? You think the enemies are afraid of that? No. The kingdom, the unshakable kingdom, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Zion is an unshakable kingdom. It's not of this creation. Anything else of this creation made by man is man-made. Today, many of the churches are man-made, okay? It's of this creation. It's man's hands building. But out of Zion, the real Zion, city of the living God, whose architect and builder is God himself. Now, so the Lord cannot subdue his enemies without Zion, his kingdom on this earth today. The Lord has to open your eyes. If you don't see, then you don't see. What can I do, right? And then we are his people, right? His army. Don't think the Lord doesn't need people, an army. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, right? In beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. That means the army of the Lord. We are not just saints and brothers and sisters, we are the army. That's why we have to fight the battle in Ephesians chapter 6. Are you in the Lord's army? The song says we are marching on, right? In the highway of the king, right? And in South Korea, you like to sing that song, right? Marching on the king's highway, right? Are you in the army? Of course, you're not drafted, although the Lord has the right to draft you, Juchan, right? But the Lord wants volunteers. He doesn't force you. You want to join the army? Happily? Voluntarily? Willing to give yourself? You want to be a martyr? You really? You have the courage? You have the courage to speak the truth? Or you're afraid? In the Lord's army, you shouldn't be afraid. Yeah. Yeah. Speak the truth. You're fighting the battle. This is really the warfare, the spiritual warfare, right? So anyway, and it says in the beauty of holiness. In the Lord's army, in Revelation chapter 19, their uniform is not like the worldly army with all kinds of terrible colors of fatigue, right? You know, the army. You know, they try to hide themselves so that nobody can see, right? But in the Lord's army, what is the color and what is the texture of their uniform, Chu Chan?
Linen, right?
And what color?
White linen.
Is it rough linen? Fine linen. Pure and bright. I don't know of any other armies that have this kind of uniform, do you? How about in the Philippines? You see an army dressed in fine linen, pure and white, without spot, without wrinkle. You have that kind of a uniform in the Philippines? Elsa, how about in Taiwan? But this special army, the uniform is in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. Are you a person pursuing holiness? Yeah. Are you? Right. Do you have this uniform made for you, Chu Chan?
Come on.
Yeah. You should put on Christ. You know, Christ is also a garment, a holy garment for the priestly service. Right? And he is also this wonderful fine linen, garment for the wedding feast. Yeah. Here comes the bride, all dressed in white, right? You know that song. The bride in Revelation 19 also wear a garment, a wedding garment, so bright and white, fine linen. And this fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints. The righteousness of Christ. That means they live Christ, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this eventually also became the army uniform, riding on white horses, coming to fight the final battle of Armageddon with Christ. But in Psalm 110, it's already mentioned there. Can you imagine? Right. But then, that is only one aspect of the ascension of Christ as a king, right? And as a king, they're sitting on the throne. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, and he wants to make all of his enemies his footstool. Wonderful. That's why, don't worry, the Lord will subdue all the enemies. Well, today we are living in a world of confusion and lies and terrible things happening all over the world, okay? It's worldwide. That's why they call it globalists, right? The globalism. But here you can see, right, the Lord is going to subdue all the enemies. Hebrews chapter 1 says this. But then in verse 4, now it's talking about the second aspect of the Lord's ascension. On the throne. Right. And the Lord has sworn and will not relent. That means he is not going to take it back. You are a priest forever. Huh? Forever? According to the order of Melchizedek. Wow. Here in one psalm, You have the two aspects of the ascended Christ. In the first three verses, you can see the Lord is the King, the ruler over the kings of the earth, right? Sitting on the throne with a scepter of righteousness. And then in verse 4, you have the Lord Jesus there as a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek for us, not for the enemies. Right? Melchizedek is not as a priest, as a great high priest, is not for the enemy to subdue the enemy. It is for us in things pertaining to God. God has a marvelous, wonderful purpose with us, with a priesthood. This is why there's two aspects of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ on high. Right, is so wonderfully described right here in Psalm 110 already. Does it make sense to you all? Yeah? Charlie? Do I make myself clear? No, I'm sorry. You know, this, I believe this concept for many of the brothers and sisters are very new, that if I share this, it'll be very difficult. I'm trying my best to make it simple and not complicated. And through the word in itself, written in all these verses that we get into, you can see that the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing. You have to remember his death on the cross is just maybe 3 to 4 hours at most. He's hanging on the cross. That suffering on the cross is just didn't last for about 3 hours. And then it's finished. And then the Lord hanging on the cross says, it's finished, it's done. Okay, the redemption work is done. It is very quick. But now in his heavenly ministry, as a great heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, it is not done in 3 hours. It's not even done in 300 years, not even in 2,000 years. It's still going on today. It's a difficult job. And he will be a priest forever. You and I, we are also going to be priests of God forever to serve him as priests. You better start now. Don't wait. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Right. And then it continues to talk about the judgment, the coming judgment. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. That means in the last 3.5 years, at the very end, the Lord, as this wonderful king who is sitting on the throne, will come down. He shall judge among the nations. And he shall fill the places with dead bodies. There's going to be so many people slaughtered in Armageddon. And he shall execute the heads of many countries. Wow. I wouldn't want to be the head of any country. You like to be the president, chancellors? Right. No. You don't want to be in such position because your head will roll. Like a football, like a soccer ball. And then it says, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside. That means, hey, when the Lord comes, you read Revelation chapter 19, his garment here, his white garment is dipped in blood. because there's a great, great slaughter. So anyway, dear brothers and sisters, I hope now you realize why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, and this is the main point. This is the main point. Because it is the main point. Let us go back. Let us go back to chapter 7, right? Hebrews chapter 7. Let's go back here. Really a very special priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, like unto the Son of God, the priesthood of the Lord is very special because he is not just a man, he is also the Son of God. The Lord has dual status. He is both the Son of God as God, and he is also the Son of Man as man. Right? As man, it seems he has a beginning. But actually, when the Lord told the people that he saw Abraham, right? Abraham saw me and he's happy and I saw Abraham. People were surprised and says, you're not even 50 years old yet. And you said you saw Abraham? What are you talking about? You saw Abraham. You know what the Lord told him? Before Abraham was, I am. That means the Lord was before Abraham. And in the book of Revelation, hey, the Lord was the root of David. And he's also the offspring. The offspring comes later, but the root is already there. The root is before Abraham, right? Even before Jesse, the father of David. Right? And the father of David, he says, I'm the root and the offspring of David. So he's both. He's really wonderful. He's too wonderful. You cannot systematize this wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot. It's impossible. Right? And if you read Micah chapter 5, the beginning of the Lord, the one who was born and who is supposed to be born and who was born in Bethlehem, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, his very source is from eternity, from very ancient, in the eternity past. Too wonderful. He is the only one that is qualified to be this order of the priesthood, Melchizedek, because he's both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Without father, without mother, strange, huh? Very strange. The Catholic says the mother of Jesus and called Mary the mother of God. Right. Actually, how can God have a mother? Right. So he's without father, without mother, without genealogy, because he is the Son of God. And at the same time as a man, he has to have that genealogy according to Matthew chapter 1. Right, to fulfill God's plan as a man. Right? But as a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, no father, no mother, no genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, and will remain a priest continually. This is a very amazing point. Why is it he has to remain the priest continually? The book of Hebrews emphasized this point continually. I don't know, what time do we have until when? Benson, what time, how long will the meeting be? You are muted.
15 more minutes. 15 minutes more.
Oh, 15 minutes more. Okay, 15 minutes more. Anyway, right. So we have to really see. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, and I'll just touch this point a little bit. Talking about men, but not just men, but mortal men. You have to underline the word mortal, because as men, you and I do not live forever. Right? Do not live forever. Well, it's good so. Right? Because can you imagine if you have a fallen priest, fallen high priest, okay? And that fallen high priest will be a priest forever. That will be the priesthood will be terrible, right? So there is always a change because, hey, Aaron cannot live forever. So the priesthood, it depends on who is the next one. Just like the government and the president, right? And so if there's a change of president, the whole country changed, right? In the Philippines. Am I right? In the history of the Philippines? Right. After there's a change of president, the whole country changed. And then another change of president, it depends on who became the president. And then if you have a boxer becoming a president, well, my goodness, I don't know what's going to happen to the Philippines, right? But you'll have a lot of boxing matches. It depends on who was elected, right? Now, what about the priesthood? What about the priesthood? There's no consistency, absolutely no consistency. Look at the denominations, it's changing pastors all the time. How is it going to be? Absolutely no consistency. And here in the priesthood, it is the same. Look at the priesthood at the time of Eli. The priesthood was so fallen. Even the Lord gave up, and the Lord just left the tabernacle. And the Lord took a long vacation. Because the priesthood was so corrupt. Can you imagine the two sons of Eli? More corrupt than an unbeliever, okay? There is no consistency. And then you think Aaron is perfect? No. Was Aaron perfect? No. Right? I always put a question mark. Why did Aaron make the golden calf? It was Aaron who made the golden calf. And even knocking at my head, I couldn't understand. Why did he do that? Well, why did he? I don't know why he did that. But whatever he did was terrible, and it caused God and the whole people a lot of problems. I think if Moses was down there, they wouldn't dare ask Moses to make a golden calf. Right. So it is very important for the Lord to be a priest, a great high priest, continually, unchanging. It is very important because nobody can do his job. No one else can do the job of this wonderful, great, heavenly high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Can you imagine somebody else says, Lord, okay, I'm coming now to release you. Here comes Charlie, and Charlie will tell the Lord, Lord, he has been a priest a long time now, you know. Let me take your place. How about that, Charlie? What if the Lord tells you, okay, Charlie, you look like a good guy. I'm going to appoint you to take my place. At least for 3 years. How about that? Will you take the job? Not that job. If you are the sons of Aaron, you'll be happy to take over the job. Okay. And Aaron cannot live forever. So you're next, whether you like it or not. You have no choice. But this wonderful, great heavenly high priest is a very special one. It's not from the traditional line of Aaron, right? Priesthood. Not the priesthood according to the order of Aaron. That is just temporary. That is just temporary. And so there is no continuous. And it's good, it's not continuous. No one lives forever. Can you imagine Hitler lives forever? That would be terrible, right? Can you imagine Mao Zedong lives forever? There won't be anybody left in China. No, you have to be thankful that no one lives forever. It's God's wisdom. Right. And it was man's choice to eat of that tree, deceived by Satan. Right. So it is a very, very important point that the Lord, as this great heavenly high priest, is from a different order of priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek. And he lives forever. Right. In Revelation chapter 1, the Lord says, I died, but I'm alive again, and I'm alive forevermore. This is a very important point. That means his position, his priesthood, remains forever. Unchangeable. This is a very important point. Right? Can you imagine the Lord doesn't live forever? Who is going to replace him? You tell me. Right. So, right, he is able to save us to the uttermost. This is important. Right? He remains a priest continually. And he is really great. He is really great. And Paul brought out the point that the greater will bless the lesser one. Right. And he brought out that simple point to show that the order of Melchizedek is much greater than the order of Aaron. Right. Much greater than anyone in the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, much greater than Abraham. If he is much greater than Abraham, then he is much greater than the whole nation of Israel. It was the greater one that blessed the lesser one, and it was the lesser one that gave the best of the gifts to the greater one. You may think that this is not an important point. It is a very important point to prove here that the priestly order, according to Melchizedek, is much greater than the order according to Aaron. My, if you can see this, you realize that even a very small point like that shows us a great truth concerning the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he is called the great high priest. Not just heavenly, not just because he ascended to the heavenly places, right? But his greatness is just because he is great. Greater than Aaron. Because according to the scriptures, there are only two types of priesthood there. The priesthood according to the order of Aaron and the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. And the special thing that the writer of the Hebrews brought out concerning the greatness of Aaron is that, hey, the Lord did not come out from the tribe of Levi, but he came from the tribe of Judah. And what is the tribe of Judah for? What was the blessing to Judah? It's the king. It's the king. So, and nothing was mentioned about the priesthood from the tribe of Judah, but the kingship. The line of the kings is from the tribe of Judah. But now you have somebody from the tribe of Judah who is now a priest. It is a very special order. And now, in order to understand this, I have one more minute. Sorry, the time is limited. It flies. So let us go to Zechariah. Zechariah, yeah, chapter 6. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, yeah. 12, let's read beginning in verse 12. Then speaking to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is Branch, is the Lord Jesus, of course, from his place he shall branch out and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is our Lord Jesus, right? Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne. Hey, never before. Just a moment. I'll be right back. Sorry. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm back. I hope while I was gone, you read the verses to the end, right? So he shall be a priest on his throne. A priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Between them both. Remember, if you go to verse 11, I'm sorry, let's start in verse 11. take silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now, there are two people used by the Lord to lead God's people back from Babylon to Jerusalem. One is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor representing the kingship. And then you have Joshua, the high priest. Now, the crown made of silver and gold, this beautiful, elaborate crown, should actually, according to our human understanding and our human standard, should be on the crown of Zerubbabel, right? Who are you going to crown with this beautiful, elaborate crown? Someone. Suppose you were there, Benson. Who are you going to crown? Joshua or Zerubbabel? Or Zerubbabel? I will put the crown on Zerubbabel, of course, because he represents the kingship. But it is very strange that the Lord says, no, make such an elaborate, beautiful crown of gold and silver and put it on whose head? Joshua. Now, you tell me the logic, Charlie. Help me with the logic. According to our understanding, this is not logical. But we are not understanding God's word according to our logic. We are understanding it according to God's plan and purpose with our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the book of Hebrews, if you read it, then you'll understand Zechariah. Why is the crown put on Joshua's head? Right. So let us read on, right? Give me a couple of more minutes. Right. Thus, then speak to him, the Lord says, behold, the man, which is Jesus Christ, whose name is the branch, of course. He is the branch. The Lord Jesus is the branch. Isaiah said so too, right? From his place, he shall branch out and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord did say when he came to this earth, I will build my church. Now, let me tell you, right now at this point, the priestly king or the kingly priest is the one that can build the church. Not you and me, but the priesthood. Without this great heavenly high priest, and we as the priesthood, I don't think anyone can build the church. That's why up to this day, 2,000 years already, since the Lord came and ascended to the throne, where is the church? Where is the royal priesthood? Where is the kingdom of priests? You tell me. And who is building it? The pastor? The teacher? Apostles? Look, even Paul, you know, all the churches in the Asia Minor left him, okay? The Pope? What is he building? He's building his satanic kingdom in Vatican. What are we building? Without this great heavenly high priest helping us and our cooperation with him, then how can the church be built? And even if he wants to build, but we don't want to be the priest to cooperate and to practice the priesthood, then how can the temple of the Lord be built? You tell me. I don't know of any other way. That's why every other way in the history of the church failed. They failed. They couldn't build the church. Yes, verse 13, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and all the glory will go to him. not to you, not to any apostle, not to any pastor, not to the elders, no, to no one. But the glory shall go to him. Don't think any of us are so great. No, we are nothing, right? And he shall sit and rule on his throne. So who is it going to be? Who is he talking about? So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Both means the kingship and the priesthood, right? The council of peace will be in this both wonderful kingship and priesthood together, join as one. Make sense to you all? No? Sharon, is it clear? Oh, okay. What can I say, right? And so the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Praise the Lord. So in the temple of the Lord, this elaborate crown should always be there to remind you and me and all of us, we need this heavenly great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. If in the Church of Kazan City you don't see this crown as a memorial, then you will be in trouble. But if you see this crown, then you will give honor to God. You will not misbehave and do anything you like in his temple, in his house, in his kingdom. His kingdom is not like the Republic of the Philippines, okay? You can drive any way you like. You can park anywhere you like. You can bribe. You can do this and you can do that. And no, you cannot. It's the Philippines. But the kingdom of priests is very different. Very different. Yeah. Amen. Then those, verse 15, even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Even the Gentile nations shall come. But unfortunately, we neglected this important main point, having Christ as the great heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, King of righteousness, King of peace. Yeah. Oh, Lord Jesus. Yeah. So what should we do? It says, this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Diligently obey, okay? Not just once in a while, if you feel like it. Amen.